If you will, let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning for our study together. Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. We'll look at that in just a moment. While you're turning there, I wanted to make a quick announcement. Most of you know that for several years we supported Brother Joey Treat in his work in the South Pacific. And he, of course, has come in from that mission work and is now working for Gospel Broadcasting Network. And so we're no longer supporting him. And we have been supporting the church in Seligent as they were going through some difficult times. They have made it known that they are back on their feet, as it were, and are not going to be needing support from other congregations as far as it looks right now, starting at the first of the year. So that's another work that we're not going to be supporting anymore. So the elders have been looking around trying to find new works to support, and we've looked at several different things, but they have made the decision to begin supporting three students at the Memphis School of Preaching, and we're going to start that this month and then through their time as students there. And I'll tell you just their names and a couple things about them. Because we don't know a lot, but the first is a man named Israel Luna. He's from Texas, and has come to school, of course, to study. The second is a man named Emmanuel, and I don't know how to say his middle name or his last name. It's like Bodu Ayobofo or something, but he's from the country of Ghana, and has a wife and three children, and his family is in Ghana, and he's come here to the States to study for 2 years to be able to go back and to preach in Ghana and in Africa. And so we're going to be supporting him. And then the third is a man named Bernabe Rodriguez. He's from Panama City, Panama, married with one daughter, and he was an air traffic controller and left his job to come and study so he can go back to Panama and preach the gospel. So we have opportunity here to support men who are training to do the greatest work in the world and throughout the world, you know, in three different countries here at home and also in foreign lands also. And so that's something that we're starting, and we wanted you to know about that. And it also goes along with my sermon this morning, so I was glad to be able to announce this to us, that we're going to be engaged in this good work. But we've been talking about preachers by talking about the Old Testament prophets, because they were preachers. Even though they could foretell future events, their main work and their main focus was forthtelling, telling people what God's word is. And as we've studied through those, we've learned, you know, many lessons about what they foretold about the coming of Jesus, and it shows us the inspiration of those men and of the scriptures and all those great lessons that we learn. But as we're bringing that series to a close, we're noticing some lessons that we learn from the prophets themselves. And last Sunday, we talked about the lesson of reverence, that these men who were prophets of God learned, you know, first and foremost to have a reverence and a respect for him. In our Wednesday night Bible class, we looked at another lesson that we learned from the prophets. And so we talked about, you know, different aspects of the prophets in their devotion to the Lord, that not only did they respect him, but they completely devoted their hearts and their lives to him, and thus made great sacrifices in the work that they did. This morning we want to notice the lesson of action, that the prophets were not men who merely possessed good intentions, who said, you know, God is good and we ought to serve him and one day I'm going to, but they actually did what God asked them to do. Their faith was true Bible faith. It was trust joined with obedience. They didn't merely believe in God or believe God, but they obeyed God, and oftentimes at great cost to themselves and at great risk, even to their lives. So I want us to look, starting here in Hebrews 11, we're going to look at three aspects of action on a part of the prophets, and notice their willingness in these three areas: their willingness to do, their willingness to go, and then their willingness to give. So first of all, we think about their willingness to do, to obey God and to do what he said. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this is a chapter that's about faith. But what's important about it and powerful about it is that every time we read about the faith of these individuals, we read about their obedience. It's never faith only. It's never just believing, but it's always obeying, trusting and obeying. And that's, of course, true of the prophets of God. So as we first began this study, we talked about some of those, you know, prophets in the far distant past. Enoch, for example, was a prophet of God, Jude tells us. Well, here at Hebrews 11, we learn that Enoch, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Enoch pleased God. He was a man of action. It means that he did those things that were pleasing to God. The way it's described in Genesis 5, 22, and again in verse 24, is that Enoch walked with God. So God is going in this direction. Enoch is going in this direction. Wherever God went, that's where he went. Whatever God said, that's what he did. He lived his life according to God's instructions. And that's how he walked with God. And because of that, he was pleasing to God. And so he was a man of action. He did those things. He obeyed those things that God commanded. And he shows us what it means to be a true servant of God. We read about Noah in verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Enoch pleased God. Noah built the ark. And that's such a simple statement that anybody who reads the Bible, we know that that's true, but it's important and it's powerful to understand that Noah didn't just say, well, God said the world's going to be destroyed, but I don't have to do anything about it because God loves me. And I accept him as my Savior, and therefore I'm going to be delivered from the flood. No, he had to obey God's commandments. He actually had to build the ark. He had to do what God told him to do. Genesis teaches us in chapter 6 and verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And that's repeated in chapter 7 and verse number 5. And when you add to that chapter 7 and verse 1, we learn that because of his obedience, that Noah was righteous and he was right with God. And so Noah built the ark. He was a prophet of God, but he was a man of action. He did what God said. When you look at verse number 8, we read about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And then, of course, there's more about Abraham all the way down through verse 15 and 16. But Abraham obeyed God. Again, he didn't just believe God, but he did what God told him to do. In fact, Genesis 22 and 18, God repeats the promise that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And God says, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The reason Abraham was given that promise and inherited that promise was because he obeyed. He had to do what God said. And that included leaving his home, leaving his family, going to the promised land of Canaan. But it also included offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Whatever God said to do, that's what Abraham did. And then there's Moses down at verse 27. And of course, there are other verses about Moses in this chapter. But that verse says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. When the Bible says that Moses forsook Egypt, it literally is the idea of walking away from Egypt. And that doesn't just mean that he walked out of the land of Egypt and went, you know, over to Midian. We read that in our scripture reading this morning from Stephen's sermon. And Stephen was making the point that Moses understood that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. And when he was 40 years old, he thought it was time. And he was ready to start the fight. And so when he saw the Egyptian oppressing an Israelite, he killed him. But that wasn't how God was going to fight this fight and win this battle. So when he tried to reconcile his own brethren who were fighting with one another, they called him a murderer, and he fled. And so he fled partly because he was afraid that people knew about what he had done, that he'd killed this man. There was that sense of, you know, fear. But he also fled, and what the writer of Hebrews is indicating is that he wasn't just leaving the land of Egypt, but he was leaving everything that Egypt offered him. He'd been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? He was very high up in the Egyptian elite, in the ruling class of Egypt. If Moses, obviously he killed this man, but if he'd been, you know, that had been known and it had become aware, he's Pharaoh's grandson. Do you think they're going to do anything to Moses, right? He probably would have gotten away with it. He might have got pardoned for his crime, you know. But Moses chose to forsake Egypt. He chose to abandon the riches. He chose to abandon the position and the power and the influence in order to deliver God's people. And when it didn't go the way that, you know, he thought it was going to, he fled. But then 40 years later, he comes back and actually does, you know, what God had planned for him to do. But Moses was willing to make that sacrifice in order to obey God. Exodus 2 and verse 15 says this: "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So he left Pharaoh and he left the palace and he left all of that behind when he made the decision to fight against the Egyptian and then, of course, to leave. The point here is that Moses chose God. He chose to obey God, to be part of God's people, rather than all the riches of Egypt. Now, from that, we learn, of course, that if we are Christians today, we need to imitate the example of those prophets. And like them, we have to be willing to do, not just have the intention to do, that one day I'm going to, but actually to do what God says. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, that the wise man is the person who hears his word and does it. And he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm comes and the rain falls and the wind blows, that house stands firm because it's founded on a rock. But the person who hears what God says and doesn't obey it, doesn't do it, is a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, the foundation is washed away and the house falls. So if we want to be wise, if we want to have a firm foundation, if we want to stand in the storms of life, we have to do what God says. Not just hear, not just intend to do it, but actually do it. And so Abraham had to leave. Noah had to build the ark. Moses had to forsake Egypt. Enoch had to walk with God. And on we could go with all of these examples. You have to actually do what God says to do. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So if I want salvation, there's something I have to do. I have to obey God. And the prophets teach me to be a person of action, to have a willingness to do whatever God asks. But in the second place, we also have to have a willingness to go. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Well, we'll just mention it. You know, we in our Bible class on Wednesday night, we looked through this chapter at Isaiah's being called by God to the service that he was to engage in as a prophet. And he saw that vision of God on his throne. And upon seeing that, he recognized his own sinfulness and said, "Woe is me." The angel took a coal from the fire of the altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips, symbolizing God purging, forgiving his sins, and that made him able then to be a servant of God. But then the Bible says in verse 8 of that chapter that the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah made that choice. He made that decision because he had a willingness to go. And it's important in that chapter that before he could go and do those things that God wanted him to do, he had to recognize the glory of God, and he had to recognize his own sinfulness, and his sins had to be forgiven. But once that was taken care of, all of that by the grace of God, then he was able to go and to do. And so if we want to go and do God's will, we first have to do what God says, to have our sins taken away, forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. But then Isaiah was able to go. And notice where he went. In verse number 9, he went to those to whom God would send him. It says that he said, "Go and tell this people." So Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," without even knowing where he was going. This is Abraham again. And so this is to whom you're going, Isaiah. You're going to the children of Israel, and you're going to preach to them. And so he was willing to go to whomever God sent him. He was willing to go, secondly, with the message that God sent him. The end of that verse 9 says, "Say to this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And so the message that God had for Isaiah to preach was not one that was going to be accepted by the people. So the ones to whom he was sent were not going to listen to the message that he was sent. So as he preached, nobody was going to respond, right? He wasn't going to have a successful work in the sense of people, you know, changing and repenting, because they hardened their hearts and they closed their eyes and they closed their ears and they refused to listen. But Isaiah was willing to go anyway. Imagine being told by God that you're going to this town and I want you to start a congregation there, but nobody's going to listen to you, right? What a challenging work that is. How discouraging that could be. But Isaiah did it anyway. For 40 years, he preached to a non-receptive audience, except for a few. There was the faithful remnant, of course. But the people rejected him, by and large, all because they didn't like the message, but he went anyway. And then thirdly, he was willing to go for as long as God wanted him to. And that's what we learn at the end. He says in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants," and so forth. God says, till the nation of Israel falls. And that was soon to happen. But Isaiah was to preach until there was no one left to preach to. As long as there was someone who could hear and might have the opportunity to repent, he had to preach until the nation was taken captive and finally destroyed. So he went where God told him to go, to whom God sent him. He went with the message that God sent him, and he went for as long as God sent him. And that's the lesson that we need to learn as well. If we're going to make that pledge in our lives, devote ourselves to the Lord, that I'm going to be a Christian, then I am saying to God, here am I, send me. I'll go where you want me to, when you want me to, for as long as you want me to, and I will say what you want me to say. Your word, not mine, what you say, not what people want to hear, but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's our pledge as Christians, that we're going to go and be servants for God. Think about the prophet Amos, and we mentioned him also Wednesday night in our Bible class. But in Amos 7, when he came into the land of Israel, he was a man who lived out in the country, and we'll read in just a minute. You know, he was a farmer and a herdsman, but he came to Bethel, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when he came there, he was confronted by a man named Amaziah. Amaziah was a priest in Bethel. So you remember when the kingdom divided, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes separated from the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. You remember that Jeroboam established his own religion, and he set up a house at Bethel that was like the temple, and he created a priesthood that was like the priesthood in Jerusalem, and he created holy days like they had in Jerusalem. He basically copied God's religion, but he made it his own to keep people from going to Jerusalem, because he said if they go to Jerusalem, you know, for all the feasts, they're eventually going to reunite with Jerusalem, and I won't have a kingdom. So he made up his own religion. Well, this man, Amaziah, is a priest in this false religion of Israel, and God sends Amos to go to that town and to tell them, everything that you're doing is wrong, right? And God's going to bring judgment upon you if you don't repent. So he's basically being told to go to town into the denominational church and stand in the pulpit and tell everybody in that congregation that what you're doing is wrong, right? What a challenge that is. But that's exactly what he did. And Amaziah tells him at the end of verse 12, or in verse 12, he says, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So he says, we don't want that kind of preaching here. We're not going to hear it. You won't be paid for your work here. If you want to, you know, make money as a preacher, you got to go somewhere else and do that. You can't preach that here. And here's Amos' answer in verse 14. He said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So Amaziah says, don't preach that here. And Amos says, I was not a prophet. You know, I wasn't earning my living as a preacher. I wasn't a son of the prophet. He's talking about the school of the prophets there. He says, I wasn't training to be a prophet. I was just out minding my flocks and herds. I was out tending my orchard, and God spoke to me, and God said, go and preach. And when God said go, what did Amos do? He went. He had a willingness to go. He knew that in Bethel they didn't want to hear what he had to say. He knew he was a country boy coming to the city, and they weren't going to listen to him because of that. But God said to do it. And that's why he did it. And he tells Amaziah, the Lord took me. He says, the Lord said, and because the Lord said, now therefore hear. Right? Not because it's me, but because God said it. You tell me not to prophesy here. Here's what God says. Things are going to be so bad that your wife is going to be like a harlot in the city. The enemy army is going to come in, and they're going to pillage, and they're going to mistreat women, and your wife is going to be one of them. Your children are going to die in battle. When the enemy comes in, they're going to be killed with a sword. You're going to be taken out of this land. You're going to die in a strange land. The land you've inherited from your fathers will be divided unto others, and this whole land will go into captivity. If you don't like it, too bad. That's what God said. And so Amos was willing to go, and to go without compromise. He wasn't, you know, this wasn't his job. This is what God told him to do. And so he went and he did it. And again, just like Isaiah, when we understand the majesty of God and the grace of God, we have to go for him. And just like Amos, when we understand what God says, we have to go and tell others, because that's what God wants us to do. And then there's the great example of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we learn that Jeremiah was willing to go, and to go without fear. And things were bad in Isaiah's day, but in Jeremiah's day, it's not the northern kingdom. Now it's the southern kingdom of Judah, the good kingdom, right? The ones that are supposed to remain faithful. But they're on the same path that Israel was on, and they're headed toward destruction. And God tells Jeremiah to go and to preach to these people. But much like Isaiah, they're not going to listen. But this is what God says to him in chapter 1 and verse number 4. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, and it's important to notice this at the start, when God is calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then verse 6, then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Before God says anything to Jeremiah about his commands, God says, listen, I know you from the moment that you were created in the womb of your mother, right? God unites soul with body. God says, I know you from your very beginning. I know who you are. I know what you can do. And I know what I want you to do. So God says, the first thing you need to know is that I know you and you can do this. And Jeremiah says, I can't do this. I'm a child. I'm immature. I'm not mature enough, strong enough, grown enough. And God says, don't say that because you're not. He says, I cannot speak. God says, don't say that you cannot speak because I'm going to put my words in your mouth. It doesn't matter if you can speak or not. God says, I can. And it's such a powerful lesson for us when we go where God sends us, that the one who has sent us knows us and knows that we can do what we need to do, or he wouldn't tell us to do it. And we don't have to go in our own strength and with our own words. We have the word of God. And all we have to do is to say what he said. And there's power in his word because it's his word. So it's not about me. It's about God and about his word. And we become just, you know, the vessel, if you want to use that word, that God uses to speak through when we teach his truth as he has revealed it unto us. And so that takes away our fear. We don't have to be afraid about what people will say or how they'll respond, because they're not responding to me, they're responding to God. And that's why, of course, we teach God's truth and why we can do so without fear. Now in verse 12, it says, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he talks about this seething pot, and so it's destruction for the land. But then God says this in verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So when you put those two passages together, God says to Jeremiah, go. Jeremiah says, I can't. I'm a child. I'm not mature enough. I'm not strong enough. And God says, yes, you are. I'll give you my words, and that's all that matters. And then he tells him in verse 17, gird up your loins, which means man up, right? Grow up. It's time to stop making excuses and to saying that you're not ready and you can't do this. Gird up your loins. You're going into battle, right? You have to fight. So be a man and do what needs to be done. And God tells him, don't be afraid of them. I have protected you. I've made you, you know, like an iron pillar. They're not going to be able to defeat you, but you have to mature yourself and be who I want you to be. God says, go, and Jeremiah went. And when you read the rest of the book and everything that this poor man went through, he's the weeping prophet for a reason, and he suffered terribly at the hands of his own brethren. They treated him horribly in the things that they did to him, but he kept on preaching because he was going for God. And that's what the prophets of God did. And he did it without fear. He knew that they wouldn't defeat him, even though they're not going to listen. So we as Christians, like these prophets, we have to have this same willingness to go. And we, like them sometimes, come up with excuses why I'm not ready and why I can't and why I shouldn't. And God's answer is, it's not you, it's me. Just preach my word, trust in my promises, and I'll handle this. You'll be okay. You can get through it and overcome. But there comes a point where we have to be men and be women, be adults, and say, this is my responsibility and my privilege as a child of God that I go where he sends me. So the Great Commission, of course, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's God's command for Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go where? The whole world. Wherever we can, anywhere we have the opportunity, we have to have the willingness to go. And so the prophets were men of action. They had a willingness to do. They had a willingness to go. And then lastly, they had a willingness to give. And I just want to mention a couple of examples here that illustrate this. We talked about Moses earlier and how he was willing to, you know, leave Egypt and everything that was involved with that in order to do God's will. And he went away for 40 years. So he was 40 years old when he left Egypt. He stayed 40 years tending sheep in Midian. And then God appeared to him at the burning bush when he was 80 years old. So Moses gave up his retirement to go do God's work. From the time he was 80 until he was 120, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, he made his excuses at first, but when God said go, Moses submitted and he went and he did this work. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he was taken care of by God. And doesn't seem he died of natural causes, but he died, but God buried him there on the mountain. But he was still strong because he was doing God's will. Sometimes when it gets later in life, you know, it's time to retire. And I've done my part in the Lord's church, you know, and I taught class and I did this and that. But now I'm older, so I'm going to sit back and let the young folks take over. Well, that's not what the prophets of God did. And that's not what we as Christians are to do. We may not be able to do everything that we used to be able to do, and we may not have the health or the energy to do as much as we can or we could, but we still have work to do and ways that God can use us. But there's no retirement in the Lord's church. And that's the point that Moses, you know, the golden years of his life when he's supposed to sit back and watch his grandkids, think about him wandering through the wilderness with those ornery Israelites, right? For 40 years. But he did it because he loved God. And he was a man of action, doing what God said, willing to give. Another example we have on the other end of that is Elisha in 1 Kings 19. And we talked about this. We did a whole lesson on it in our study of the prophets. But Elijah came by one day when Elisha was at work at his job, and he called him to be a prophet. Verse 19 says that he departed thence, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And we talked about this fact, and it's powerful that when Elisha was called to be a prophet of God through Elijah, who was a prophet of God, that he left his livelihood. So his work was, you know, plowing with these oxen. And oxen weren't easy to come by in those days. And the yokes, you know, were expensive and all that. But he killed those oxen and he used the yoke to build a fire and he cooked them over it. And he had a feast celebrating that I don't have a job, right? I'm leaving my family. I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea what's in front of me. But God has called me and I am burning everything so I can leave it all behind and go and follow him. Moses gave his retirement, Elisha gave his livelihood and the rest of his life to serving God because they understood the privilege of being a prophet of God. Many were willing to give their lives. In Hebrews 11, where we were reading it from the beginning, we go back there now at the end, in the end of that chapter, and verse 36 says that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these were the faithful of God, and in many cases, the prophets of God. They didn't have the nicest house in town. Sometimes they had to go out in the wilderness and live in a cave, right? But they did it because they were serving God, and they were willing to give whatever they had to in order to do that. Often they faced persecution. Many times they were, you know, physically abused and suffered terribly, and many times they were killed. And we're not given specifics, you know, about what's said in these verses about being stoned or sawn asunder. Most believe that the one sawn asunder was Isaiah, and that he wasn't, you know, sawn asunder like in a magic trick where they cut you in half horizontally, but vertically, right down the middle. If you can imagine what a way to die that was. But why would you do that? Because you're serving God. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 23, verses 35 through 37, about the people of God in his day and why judgment was coming upon them and why Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he says it's because of how they treated God's prophets. So he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So the prophets of God had come one after another, and God's own people had mistreated them and had killed them. And now his only begotten son has come into the world, God in the flesh, and they're doing exactly to him exactly what they did to the prophets. And they're going to crucify him. And that's why Jesus weeps over them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Destruction, judgment is coming because of how they treated and rejected the prophets of God and now his only begotten son. To be a Christian, we have to follow the example of the prophets and not of those who rejected them and mistreated them. We have to be willing to hear God's word and to be obedient to it, to admit and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world and the only hope of salvation. And so we will hear what he says, and then we'll do it. We'll go where he sends, and we'll give whatever it takes in order to do those things, to be pleasing unto him, to honor him with our life, with our service, and with our faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10 says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death includes being faithful until you die, but it also means even to the point of death, that if they threaten to kill you, let them kill you. But don't give up your faith in Christ. Don't become disobedient unto him. And those are lessons that we learn from the prophets. They were men of action. They trusted God. They listened to what he said. And then they did it. And sadly, they're often the exception rather than the rule. It ought to be the case that everybody hears what God says and obeys it. But sadly, many don't. Most choose to reject his will, to walk the broad way rather than the narrow way. But God's call to us is to be people of action. Not just to have good intentions, not to say, one day I will, but to do what God has commanded us to do. To go where God tells us to go and to give the way that God tells us to give. Sacrifice whatever we must to live in obedience to his will. What about you today? Does that describe your life? Are you following that example of the prophets of God and especially of his only begotten son, Jesus? If not, we have time and opportunity to change those things, to change our attitude and to change our actions, to admit that God is right and that we must follow him and do whatever he says. We start that journey by becoming a Christian. Upon learning the truth about Jesus, we believe in him with all of our hearts, trust him so strongly that we do whatever he asks. And that means, as he commands us, we'll repent of our sins, confess him as Lord in Christ, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then live the faithful Christian life. If you've never done that to become a Christian, everything's ready and prepared. You can put on the Lord in baptism this very hour and go forth from this place doing and going and giving the way that God wants us to. If you have done those and have started that journey of the Christian life but have gone astray and need to come back home, repentance from wrongs, confession of those, and prayer for forgiveness is the way to salvation. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive. He will restore. And we can be those people who serve him faithfully. But if you need to do that today, that opportunity is yours. We encourage you, think seriously about it. And if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Amen.